chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Moving on in our study. And in 1 Peter, we have passages on suffering, followed by passages on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, followed by passages on suffering, followed by passages on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it just seems clear that what God's trying to teach is that the way to live is to die. And the way to enjoy life is to lay down your life. And the way to experience the fullness of what God has to offer is to offer God the fullness of yourself. Jesus Christ is the example in 1 Peter of a man who suffered as no man has ever suffered. Yet he's an example in the very same book of a man who lived life more abundantly as no man has ever lived it. He said in one place, if a man seeks to save his own life, he'll lose it. That doesn't mean he'll die. It just means he'll miss. He'll miss out on what real life is all about. And if a man will lose his life for the gospel and for others, that man will find life. And those words seem so strange and so contradictory to people who are, well, people who are self-centered and just selfish. But as a person is born again and then begins to surrender their life to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, continues to yield themselves to live for others, they look around one day and they say, wow, I'm really living. This is really living. This is real life. I've never had it so good. I've never known such joy. I've never known such peace. I've never known such contentment. And, well, it's impossible for unsaved, selfish people to comprehend that the more you deny yourself, and the more you live for others, the happier and the more satisfied you will be. You cannot convince people of that. They've just got to try it for themselves. And they'll see. You can see the marriage counselor, every marriage counselor in the world. But until you begin to live for her, instead of demanding that she live for you, you'll never enjoy that marriage. And you can talk to every friend you know, ma'am. But until you begin to live for him instead of demanding that he live for you, you'll never enjoy being married. You'll never enjoy church life until you're there to give instead of to get. You'll never enjoy church life until you're there to be a blessing instead of to get a blessing. And you'll never be able to live in this wicked world and yet live full of joy until you walk out there in that world every single day and say, how can I be a help and be a blessing to these lost people who are on their way to hell? And Jesus Christ showed us that. Nobody was ever lied about like he was. Nobody was ever blasphemed like he was. Nobody was ever mistreated and misunderstood like he was. And then as we get to the cross, nobody ever suffered like he did. Nobody ever endured what he endured. And yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ, as God manifested in the flesh, was the Holy Spirit manifested in the flesh. He was the fruit of the Spirit manifested in the flesh. He was living love. He was living joy. He was living peace. He was living long-suffering. He was living goodness. There it is, right there in a body of flesh. What characterized Jesus Christ was giving his all for others. What characterized Jesus Christ was the fullness of joy. Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Well, let's answer that. Who is he? Who's going to harm you? Those who hate God. Those who hate good. You do good and they hate good, they're going to harm you. They're going to try to mess you up. That's pretty plain. Who is it that will harm you while you walk in the light? It's the ones who love to walk in the darkness. Who is it that will harm you if you walk in the way of truth? Those who love a lie. So he says, take stock. If you walk right, if you live right, if you do right, you will have some enemies who will certainly set out to harm you. Verse 14, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake." Okay, so make sure that they're harming you because you're good. Make sure that they're opposed to you because you're right. It says, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," and how strange this sounds, "happy are ye." Happy are ye. Not happy will you be one day. Not when it's over you'll be happy. It says happy are ye. It's in the midst of the suffering. Why? Because you know you're right in the eyes of God. And so you can be happy right in the midst of that problem, that trouble. And then the scripture says, "And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Important thing to do when trouble comes. In every chapter, the solution to trouble has been stay right with God. In every chapter of 1 Peter, the solution to the persecution, the solution to the hardship has been draw nigh to the Lord. Get close to God. Get wrapped up in God instead of getting wrapped up in the trouble that you're having. In every chapter, we've been seeing this. And it says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, we often quote this verse out of context, but now we have the context, don't we? Because no one is going to ask you of the hope that is within you when you don't need any hope. Nobody will ask you what you're clinging to when you don't need to be clinging. No one will ask you how you got through that when there's nothing to get through. But when the hardship comes and the trouble comes and the heartache comes and the opposition comes and the persecution comes, and there you are, you're still full of joy, that's when people are going to ask, "What is it that you've got?" Verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you." Now, you realize this is the very same people that are asking you, "What is it that you've got? What's holding you up?" The same people are speaking evil of you. Same ones that are asking you, where you get that hope from, they're the ones that are speaking evil of you. That's kind of interesting. They're talking you down behind your back, and yet when they're face to face with you, one on one, nobody else is around, they want to know what's your secret. Maybe you've seen that, some of you, on the job. Why they cut you down behind your back, but they come to you privately and ask you to pray for them or to help them with a little problem, in spiritual matters usually. But they don't want to lose face with that ungodly crowd. who are on their way to hell. They don't want the crowd to think that they're associating with a holy roller, but they sure would like a little holy rolling themselves every now and then when things get bad, so they come to you. Same people. And then the scripture says, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So let them accuse you. It's going to happen. But make sure that it's false. It's a false accusation. Let them talk you down, but make sure that they're lying, that there's no truth to it. Make sure that it's something they have to make up out of their own imagination. And you understand, you can't make sure that trouble will not come when, and you can't make sure that people will not lie about you. But you can live right, you can do right, so that when it comes, it's obvious that it's groundless, it's causeless. You are blameless in the matter, and everybody knows it. That's the way it ought to be. Verse 17 says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then here's our verse. Verse 18, this is what we're going to be zooming in on this morning. For Christ also hath once suffered. Okay, now how did he suffer? Did Christ suffer for well-doing or for evil-doing? This is kind of strange. It's strange. Now think about it before you answer too quickly. You think you know the answer. Let's finish the phrase from verse number 18, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. For sins. So let me ask you again. Did he suffer for well-doing or for evil-doing? Now, if Jesus Christ had stood in that courtroom, if Jesus Christ had gone to the cross on the basis of his own life, he would have suffered for well-doing. They brought in witnesses. No two of those witnesses could agree together. Their stories didn't match. The scribes and the Pharisees tried to lay charges against him. None of those charges would hold up. So why then was he nailed to a cross? Why did he die when the wages of sin is death? And even Pilate himself said, I find no fault in this man. Because he was dying for evil doing. He was dying for sins. They just weren't his own sins. It wasn't his evil doing. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his transgression. Look at the verse. It says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins. For sins. The just. Just. He's righteous in the eyes of Almighty God. Dying for the unjust. Who's that? Just put your name right there. Anybody living and breathing on the face of this earth is not right in the eyes of God. You can't say, nobody can say, my every thought is right. You can't say, my every motive is right. You can't say, my every deed is right. Everything I do is right. You go out witnessing. You tell people, you're a sinner, you need to trust Jesus Christ or you're going to stay lost, you'll die, you'll go to hell. And they always want to argue with you, every time, on the basis of somebody that they know. They'll say, I never killed anybody. Okay, well that means you're better than a murderer, but you're not as good as God. Well, I never stole anything. Okay, so you're not a thief. You're better than a thief, but you're not as good as God. And you understand the issue at the judgment will not be, were you better than 90% of the population? The issue at the judgment will not be, were you way up there in the top 50 percentile of what we'll call the good people? The issue at the judgment will be, hey, God is absolutely righteous. Are you that good? And if you're not, you're lost. That's the issue at the judgment. So the just, that's Jesus Christ, died for the unjust, that's everybody else. Why? That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. You know why Jesus Christ took your sin and mine? Because had he not done so, he could not bring us to God. He wanted to bring us to God. So he died for our sins that he might bring us to God. Do you know why the just was made unjust? Do you know why the just one took the place of the unjust ones? That he might bring us to God. And there was no other way that he could bring us to God. That's what the cross was all about. It was not about self-love and self-preservation and self-worth and self-this and self-that. Jesus Christ gave up himself, took our place, so he could bring us to God. All right, well now, you know, mark your place there and look. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14. Very familiar verse of Scripture, one of our favorites. Starting in verse number 1, John chapter 14. And verse number 1, Jesus speaking says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," now look at this, "no man cometh unto the Father but by me." No Mohammedan can get to the Father by Muhammad. No Taoist can get to the Father by his meditation. No Protestant can get to the Father by his membership. No Catholic can get to the Father by his sacraments. No Baptist can get to the Father by his baptism. The only way to the Father is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I have to escort you into the presence of the Father. I must escort you into that mansion city, or you will not enter therein. Now, when we couple that with 1 Peter, we know that adhering to the principles and the teachings of Jesus is not what he was talking about. He's not saying, follow my teachings and you'll know how to live a good life, good enough to go to heaven. That won't work. When we combine that with 1 Peter chapter 3, we know that if we try our best to live like Jesus lived, that won't do it. Won't work. Jesus said, I'm the only one that can get you into the presence of the Father. And the only way I can get you there is to lay down my life and die for your sins. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But I've got to lay down my life. I've got to die the just for the unjust in order that I might bring you unto God. That death on the cross was not about founding a religion. And it wasn't so you could emulate Jesus Christ and nail yourself to a cross and try to gain favor with God like that. No, he died on that cross because that was the only way he could get sinners into the presence of a righteous God. That sin had to be dealt with. Now, 1 Peter 3:18 goes on and says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now look, how is he going to bring us to God? Being put to death in the flesh. So, he's got to become a man, or he cannot die as a man. He's got to become man, or he can't die for man. He's got to be in a body of flesh like a man, or he can't take the sins that men have committed in their bodies of flesh on himself. He can't die without a body. That's what death is. It's the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. So I want you to see that the only way for sinful man to get to God the Father is by Jesus Christ. The only way for sinful man to get to God the Father is by the death of Jesus Christ. And the only way for a man to get to God the Father, now watch, it says, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It's not even enough that Christ died for our sins. That's not the gospel. It's not even enough that Christ suffered on the cross to pay for our transgressions. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Well, all sinners die. And that he was buried. Well, all sinners are buried. But the gospel says, and that the third day he rose from the dead. Muhammad died. So what? Buddha died. So what? Confucius died. So what? Jesus died, so what? If he just died, he's a faker. He was a faker, an imposter. He was just a great teacher. He was just a good man that we remember. He was a religious leader. But he's dead. And that's all you got. If that's what it is, it's not Good Friday, Good Thursday, Good Wednesday, Good Tuesday, Good Monday. It's good nothing if all he did was die. If he died on the cross and was buried and rotted in the ground like every other man, he cannot bring us to God. Because God is the God of the living, not of the dead. He's not the God of dead men. He's not the God of dead people. He's the living God of living souls. And if Christ died, his teachings mean nothing. If Christ died, his example means nothing. But if he died, and if he was buried, And if he rose from the dead, now we've got some hope. The Bible says, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 2 now. John chapter number 2. Every place the word quicken shows up in your New Testament, it means alive from the dead. And listen, not only alive from the dead, but alive to remain alive. So when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible says that he raised him. The Bible doesn't say that he quickened him, because he died again. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, the Bible said he raised her up from the dead. Doesn't say that he quickened her. She died again. When he raised the son for the widow of Nain, the Bible said he raised him up from the dead, but he didn't quicken him, because he died again. When Eutychus was raised up from the dead in Acts chapter 20, the Bible says he was raised up from the dead, but the Bible didn't say that he was quickened. He died again. Jesus Christ did not just rise from the dead. He was quickened by the Spirit. He's not only alive, he is going to stay alive. What a blessing. What a blessing. You ask someone, are you saved? They say, yeah, I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I was in this car wreck one time, and hey, I was dead. I was clinically dead for 5 minutes, and hey, doctors brought me back from the dead, so I was saved. I had to be saved. Okay, so you're brought back from the dead, but only God can quicken you. Listen, a doctor might bring you back from the dead. A lifeguard might bring you back from the dead. A paramedic might bring you back from the dead. Hey, a slap in the face might do the job. I don't know, but only God can quicken you. Only God can give you life and guarantee that you'll never die again. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. And he was quickened. He was quickened. All right, look in John chapter 2, verse number 18. John 2:18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, speaking to Jesus, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Well, what was he doing? This is where he ran those money changers out of the temple and turned over their tables. So they say, hey, you better show us some credentials. What gives you the right to do that? Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, notice he didn't tell them that. He's not even going to waste his time. These are skeptics. He doesn't waste time arguing and trying to convince skeptical people. And we shouldn't either. The Holy Spirit did tell you what was going on there. And just read the Bible and you'll know. He just told them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. And then he went on his way. The Holy Spirit tells you, now you know better than that. Jesus wasn't talking about that building over there. He's talking about his body. That's the temple. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He said, go ahead, destroy it. And man, they pretty well did destroy it, didn't they? They beat that crown of thorns into his brow. They ripped his beard out by the roots. They beat his back like a plowed field. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52 that his visage was so marred you couldn't even recognize him as a human being. You've never seen a painting that would truly depict what Jesus really looked like on that cross. Never seen a painting like that, never seen a picture like that. If you saw a picture of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross like he really was, all you would see would be a bruised and a bloody mass of flesh and blood. They took him down off that cross and they laid him in a tomb. And 3 days and three nights later, he walked out. Death couldn't hold him. He said, "Go ahead, destroy it. In 3 days, I'll raise it up again." And listen, I'll tell you something. The miracle is not the resurrection. I mean, God rising from the dead, that's no miracle. Here's the miracle. God dying for man's sins. That God should live, that's not really a miracle. That God should die, that's miraculous. He died voluntarily for your sins and for mine that he might bring us to the Father, to his Father. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter number 4. Let's take a look at some more places that talk about this quickening. Romans chapter 4. And you know, people like holidays, don't they? In fact, they like them so much that they're willing to acknowledge Jesus to get the holiday, but they acknowledge him just ever so vaguely, just to give them a reason to have a day off, to have a holiday. And Easter is a prime example. The Easter holiday. Let's suppose, just for a minute, that today's Easter morning. And let's suppose that Easter was the day in which Jesus walked out of the tomb. And let's suppose that as God the Father, who sent his Son into this world to die for everyone's sins so that they might trust Jesus Christ, be saved, and go to heaven, let's suppose God looked down from heaven Easter morning and said, "This is the day my Son, the Savior, rose from the dead." Let's take a look and see what's going on today. And what's he going to see? He saw people painting eggs and buying chocolate bunnies and jumping up in the morning to see what's in the Easter basket. Don't you know, if you were Almighty God and your Son had died to save men from sin and vanity, don't you know that seeing that would grieve your heart? To think they didn't care, that they had to make stuff up to keep the holiday, but that they managed somehow to just get Jesus Christ right out of that holiday. Listen, if you like your kids to hunt eggs and eat jelly beans and believe a big white rabbit brings presents while they sleep, that's your right. I'm just telling you that's a pretty cheap substitute for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty lousy substitute for the Savior walking out of the tomb. And I'm just saying, if that's all you've got, if you've got that stuff and you don't have Jesus Christ, if your excitement is in a basket instead of in the right hand of the Father, you're missing out. You're missing out. You say, "Brother Bob, you have to say those things and spoil the fun for everybody else." Yes, you have to say those things because people around the world, they want to call themselves Christians and substitute anything for Jesus Christ. They get excited about anything but the Savior. Christ died for our sins. Think about that. Christ rose from the dead. Think about that. If that doesn't get you excited, then hey, I don't know what to tell you. Pick whatever you want. All right, you're in Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 16. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, look, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God quickeneth the dead. Go to chapter 8 now in Romans. Romans 8 and verse number 9. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Come on. Are you in the flesh? You say, well, yeah, here I am. I'm sitting right here. I'm in a body. It's a body of flesh. I'm looking at it. I'm touching it. I'm feeling it. Yes, but God, listen, God, a lot of times he just likes to step into the realm of things that are not yet come to pass. And he speaks of them as though they're already done. Because his promises are just so sure, they're so certain, that you can be sitting here in a body of flesh and God can already be talking to you about your future when you're not in a body of flesh anymore. Are you saved? Are you born again? Okay, then you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You see that? It's already dead. Okay? So it hasn't happened yet. God is giving you a promise. The wages of sin is death. I've sinned in this body. It's already dead. Why live for it? Why serve it? Why please it? Why bow down to it? It's dead. The verse goes on and says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, whose? Can't be you. You're not just. I'm not just. Must be his righteousness, his life, his righteousness in my body. His life, his righteousness in my dead body. And look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, look at the difference, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. All right, quickly, let's go back to 1 Peter. This is why the Bible says Jesus could speak and he could say, I'm going to raise it up again. I'll lay down my life and I'll take it up again. Okay, Jesus Christ walked out of that grave under his own power. But why is the Scripture careful to tell you in 1 Peter 3:18, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit? Why was he careful to point out to you that, yes, he rose from the dead. Yes, he walked out of the grave under his own power, but the Holy Spirit quickened him. Because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that same Holy Spirit came to live within you. And the Holy Spirit that guarantees that the resurrected Jesus Christ will never, 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 never die again, that same Holy Spirit is inside you to quicken you, that is, to guarantee that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you will never, 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 never die again. And he's not talking about your body, because he said your body's already as good as dead. He's talking about the real you that lives inside that body. When you trusted the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the quickening power of the Holy Ghost of God came to live inside of you. You're not only alive, you're alive forever. Praise his name. Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to focus in now on one more word in this verse, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ. Now look, if Jesus Christ is God who became man, then as man, he has an appointment. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ. All right, so Christ had an appointment with death. Now, how many times is it appointed unto men to die in verse 27? Once. So Christ was how many times? Once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, that's all the commandments of God, all the rules of God, all the regulations that God ever gave, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You say, Brother Bob, I understand that back in the Old Testament time, they were saved by the law, but now in the New Testament time, we're saved by grace. Well, Hebrews 10:1 just told you they could not be saved in Old Testament times by the law. It could not save anybody. If the law could have saved anybody, God would have never sent his son to die on that cross. You know, just use the law. Verse number 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. So look, if you could bring an offering under the law in the Old Testament, and that offering could pay for your sins or take your sins away, well, then once your sins were paid for or taken away, you would have never had to bring another offering, right? It'd be done. It's just that simple. If all your sins are paid for, you don't need another offering. If all your sins are taken away, you don't need another offering. Well, under the law, there was never any provision made that said, once you bring this one, you don't have to bring any more. Why? Because those things didn't take your sins away. The Bible says in verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Well, then the human race is in an impossible situation. They can't get to God if they're sinners, and there's nothing that can take away their sins, even if they keep the rules and the regulations that God gave them. There's nothing in those rules, nothing in those regulations that can take away their sins. They're doomed. The whole race is doomed. Well, let's go on. Verse 5, "Wherefore..." All right, what's the wherefore, therefore? "Because nothing can save mankind, he cometh into the world." You see that? You know why Jesus came into the world? Because no man can come to the Father but by him. So he comes to get man. He comes to rescue man. Verse number 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Now look, but a body hast thou prepared me." Why a body? He's got to die. Why does he have to die? The wages of sin is death. Why does he have to pay the wages of sin? Because you can't pay them. Verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou," now notice the past tense, "thou hast had no pleasure. So, nobody in the Old Testament time got saved in any way other than faith in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. No offering under the law could please him. Why? Because it wasn't faith. The only way you can please God is faith. Verse 7. "Then said I," Jesus speaking, "lo, I come." Isn't that great? That couldn't help you. That couldn't save you. You couldn't help you. You couldn't save you. So here I come. Here I come. It's Jesus Christ. You say, "Here comes Peter Cottontail." What good is that? What good is that going to do you? Here comes Jesus Christ. Now we're talking. "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come." Look at that. Three times he said, "Lo, I come. I come. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'll save you. I'll save you. Here you are. Help, help. I'm lost in sin. Help, help. I'm going to hell." And the Lord says, "I'm coming. I'm coming. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first. That's the Old Testament. Took it away. That he may establish the second. That's the New Testament. Now watch, verse 10, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." And look at this word again, "once for all." "And every priest," and some of you have been through this, many of you probably, "every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Now look, what did God say? No sacrifice before Jesus came could take away sins, and no sacrifice since Jesus came could take away sins. There's only one sacrifice that can take away your sins and get you to God the Father, and that's the offering of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Anybody who lived before Jesus came, they are going to have to get to heaven through that one sacrifice. Anybody on earth since Jesus came, they're going to have to get to heaven through that one sacrifice. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You might say, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. You'll go to hell standing on that. Preacher, I'm religious. You'll go to hell. You say, preacher, I'm doing the best I can. You'll go to hell. There's only one sacrifice that can take away your sin, and it's not a sacrifice that you have made, okay? It's the one Jesus made on the cross. He made one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now watch the quickening. Watch the quickening in verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified. Okay, there, you got your life right there. By Jesus Christ. Okay, now look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When you trusted him, he sanctified you. He took you out of your sin. He put you into himself. That is life. But not only that, he gave you the Holy Spirit so that once you were sanctified, you were sanctified forever. That's quickening power, everlasting life. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he was quickened by the Holy Ghost so he'd never die again. I trusted Jesus Christ. His death became my death. His burial became my burial. His resurrection life became my resurrection life. And the quickening power of his Holy Spirit guarantees I'll live forever through that one sacrifice. That one sacrifice. All right, turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll finish up there. Hebrews chapter 2. For thousands and thousands of years of human history, the devil would drag people down into that which is called death and lock them up. And there wasn't anything any of them could do about it. Even the best of men and the best of women died. Oh yeah, some of them went to paradise. Some went to hell. But none of them went to heaven. You say, why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man cometh unto the Father. It doesn't matter if it was before he was brought to this earth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And all through human history, even down to this very day, people that don't know God and have never been born again live in fear of death. Yeah, sure, some rebellious teenager, he'll put no fear on the license plate of the front of his truck. you know, but if you reached in that window and put a gun to his head, I'm sure you'd see some fear on his face. He'll fear. That's just a cute little slogan, really. What he means is, I don't fear mom. I don't fear dad. I don't fear the school teacher. But if you put him in the right set of circumstances, he will fear. He'll fear. Push him out of an airplane without a parachute. He'll be afraid. You know what people are afraid of? They're afraid of death. They're afraid of dying. So Jesus Christ came into this world, and he not only took our sins in his body on the cross, he not only died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God, but he went down there to hell, walked through it, went over there to paradise where those people that died in faith were waiting for him, and he turned them loose, set them free. He walked out of the grave with them, and he took them up to heaven. And when he walked out of that grave Sunday morning, when he walked out of that tomb that morning, you want to see what he did. I want you to see this. Hebrews 2, verse 11. We'll read verses 11 to 15. It says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." All right, where did he get his quickening? The Holy Ghost. Where did you get your quickening? The Holy Ghost. We're all of one. "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He's been where we are. We're going to be where he is. Verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Well, look there. The church still around in Hebrews. Verse 13, "And again, I will put my trust in him." And that's what God wants you to do. "And again, behold, I want I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Well, there's his body. "That through death," watch this, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." When Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, not only had he paid for our sins on the cross, but when he rose from the dead, he took fear of death out of the picture. How can I fear death when I've got everlasting life? How can I fear the grave when my Savior already conquered it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," what's the word? "Believeth in him should not perish," that's death, "but have, not hope to have, not wait to have, not look forward to having, have everlasting life." Isn't that something? That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died for our sins and rose from the dead that he might bring us to God. Now, if you're here this morning and you've been baptized and you think that that's going to get you to heaven, I've got to tell you, you're wrong. If you belong to a church and you think that that's going to get you to heaven, I've got to tell you, it's wrong. If you're here this morning and you are the best person that you have ever known, there's nobody better than you, and you think that's going to get you to heaven, I've got to tell you, you're wrong. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You'll die and go to hell with all your money. You'll die and go to hell with all your friends. You'll die and go to hell with your religion. You'll die and go to hell with all your good deeds. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never make heaven. If somebody went out and bought you a nice gift and wrapped it in some pretty paper and put a ribbon around it, put a nice bow on top, nobody would have to tell you what to do to make that your very own. All you've got to do is reach out and take it. And I'm telling you that God has put right before you this morning everlasting life in heaven. And all you've got to do is reach out and take it. You know why you would take that gift-wrapped present? Because you want it. And you know why you'll take Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you want Him. So if you die and you go to hell, it will be because you didn't want Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. So I urge you this morning, I plead with you, take God's gift, Jesus Christ, and live forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this reminder of the gospel and our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and the great extent of all the things He did because He loved us. The things He did for us, Lord, we can never repay, but Lord, we can take that gift and we can thank Him for it, and we can live for Him. And so I pray, Lord, if this message this morning has done anything, it has helped us to appreciate our Savior much, much more, that we might live for Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.